As you're turning in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Jonah, chapter 3. The Old Testament book of Jonah, chapter 3. And before I pray, I want to share that one of our family members here at Strong Tower Bible Church went home to be with the Lord on Friday. Brother William Bell went home to be with Jesus. And you were pointing his family. Denise is here. Hey, Denise. And Denise is here today. So we want to make sure that we wrap our arms around them, pray with them, stand with them. Her husband of many years. How long? 49 years. So we want to stand with them, pray with them. And once we know the arrangements for this week, we will let the church know. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you give and you take away. But Job has taught us to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, we ask that you would surround Denise and her family at this time. And as the old folks would say, prop them up on every leaning side. That you would be the God who would comfort them in this time of grief, loss, and affliction. And as Jim talked about the practical and the spiritual, we apply that to when any of our loved ones go home to be with you. The practical part, Lord, is that our lives hurt, they're in disarray, there's pain. But the spiritual side is to know that when a believer dies, they really went home. That when a believer dies, they really leave the land of the dying and instantaneously enter into the land of the living. So thank you that Brother William Peanut Butter is in your presence. Thank you that he's there with his daughter and other family members. That's the hope of the gospel of Jesus, the one who got up from the grave, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. And now, Lord, I pray that since you still have us here on this side of eternity, that we will continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we come to your word now, we pray that you would speak to the congregation. Lord, you set it up this way that there would be fallen people talking about a perfect God. And so, Lord, would you help me now? You know that I am a mess, but I am your mess, and you love me. Would you touch my mouth as I'm asking you to touch your people's ears? And we're all asking you to touch all of our hearts, because if the hearts are not touched by your grace, by your love, by your mercy, what good is it all? And we know, Lord, that that's where you begin working on us from the inside out. We yield, we surrender, we submit. Speak, Lord, and may you be glorified in what's about to be said and done. For it's in Jesus' name that I ask it all. Amen. Amen. Jonah chapter 3. I've called Jonah the running prophet. The running prophet. His name means dove, and doves take flight. And Jonah takes flight. It's as if he has wings on his ankles because he's running. In chapter 1, when God gives a clear directive, he runs from God. Then in chapter 2, because he finds himself in some trouble, he runs to God. Now we're in chapter 3, where we're going to see today he gets a second chance, and he's going to run for God. But in chapter 4, which is probably the most telling chapter of this book, Jonah is going to run into God. He's going to have a collision with God. But today, we're in chapter 3. Next week, if the Lord allows, we'll be in chapter 4. But today, we're in chapter 3, looking at the running prophet. Verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." Stop and pause. The word came to him the first time in chapter 1. And as we're going to see, God is going to give him the same command in chapter 3 that he gave to his prophet in chapter 1. Except there's going to be a different outcome this time around. The second time around. The word of the Lord comes to him the second time saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So you are my prophet. And a lot of prophets like to be called prophet. They don't like to always do the work of prophet. A lot of people like to be called pastor, but they don't want to do the work of pastor. Now you got folks out here calling themselves apostle, potentate, all kind of things. We like titles. But whatever happened to the title of servant? Serve. So Jonah has been told by God, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." And this city is great, not so much because of what it does. Because God says in chapter 1 that they are a wicked people. In Bible study this Wednesday night, we'll talk about some of the ways that history has talked about Nineveh's wickedness, the Assyrians' wickedness. If you join us this coming Wednesday, we'll highlight them. But they are a great city because they have a whole lot of people there. A whole lot of people, especially a whole lot of children. We'll see that in chapter 4. So go to this great city because Jonah is an Old Testament evangelist telling people that the God who created them, not just the Jewish people, but all people, not just the nation of Israel, but all nations that God loves deeply. It would be through Israel that God would bless the rest of the world because of a Messiah, the Messiah who would come through Israel. And so God has a word for this heathen, ungodly nation, and he's sending Jonah to preach mercy to them that they might repent. But we know Jonah did not obey in chapter 1. But something happened between chapter 1 and chapter 3, and that was called a great fish that swallowed him up and got his attention, and he began to cry out to God for mercy. So the verse goes on to say, "Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah," verse 4, "began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Ah, boy, I want to go ahead of today so bad and go down the street a little bit. But let me give you just a preview of coming attractions. What's happening Wednesday and what's going to happen next Sunday. He's going to go to Nineveh. But as we're going to see in a moment, his heart is not there. And he is going to preach the word of God. And the word of God is going to hit these ungodly people in such a way that they're going to repent just like that. And as I look at this, I thank God for the grace in this passage. Because Jonah was an empty prophet. His heart was not right. Again, we're going to talk about this in a minute. But God blesses his word even when the preacher is off. See, I'm going against some of our Sunday school lessons about Jonah being a great hero. He's an anti-hero. He's someone to look at to learn what not to do. Jonah struggled. And the book of Jonah is God pursuing his own prophet just as much as he was pursuing the unbeliever. And when we see what he's going to do in chapter 3 here, and the nation is going to repent, you have an empty preacher. Or should I say a preacher who is void, preaching a word that does not return what? Void. I said it too fast. I'm going to put it in reverse and back up. The word that God sends out through broken vessels does not return void, even when the messenger who proclaims it is void, is struggling, does have some issues. And anybody who is proclaiming the word of God, not just me, but the rest of y'all, y'all are void as well. So the power is not in you apart from the Holy Spirit. It's not up to you. It's not about you saying it the right way. Matter of fact, when he goes in there, some of y'all are wishing I'm like Jonah right here. Jonah preaches a short sermon. I know some of y'all want me to be like that. I ain't got that far yet. Y'all pray for me. He preaches a short sermon and boom, everybody repents, man. And then Wednesday, we're going to talk about even the king repented. We're going to have some fun Wednesday night when we talk about what's going on here in this country. Anyway, oh boy, let me stay here. Let me stay here. We're going to have some good numbers Wednesday night. Yeah, praise the Lord. But yeah, Jonah, man, he's something else. But what we see here is that God gives him a second chance. Is there anybody in here that knows about a second chance? Yeah, a second chance, a millionth chance. Well, I learned something to my comic book heads, Thad and some of you other folks, my comic book heads in here, that there was a time, y'all, when the Marvel Universe was getting together. Y'all know I'm going to talk about my movies and my comic books. Forgive me, but I got the mic. And when they were casting for Iron Man, I just learned this. They were thinking about casting Tom Cruise for Iron Man and not Robert Downey Jr. Ray is shaking her head like, I'm glad they didn't do that. Can you imagine Tom Cruise playing Iron Man? That would not work. And so I'm so glad that did not work. But what Tom Cruise was cast for properly was the Mission Impossible movies, I tell you. That Mission Impossible movies where he's playing secret agent Ethan Hunt. Oh man, he's doing some damage in those movies, you know, jumping off helicopters and airplanes and cars driving out of buildings, all this kind of, man, he is perfectly typecast for that. But I got a question. Is it just me? Or does Tom Cruise run in every movie that he's in? Every movie he's running. I know he's in shape for an old dude, but he's always running, and the hands are like this. Did he run track in high school? Wow, he's running in every movie. It's the joke now. They've got memes out of Tom Cruise running because he runs in every movie. And when you go back to those Mission Impossible movies, he's in the beginning of the movie doing something. Either he's in the grocery store or he just completed a task from another mission. And then he gets a new mission presented to him. And they present this mission to him and they tell him what the mission is. That you've got to go save the world. That you've got to go rescue the rabbit foot. That you've got to go stop this nuclear bomb. You got to go do this. You got to do this. And then the contraption that's talking to him, that's top secret, it always says this: if you should choose to accept this mission, you know, you have a choice. If you should choose to take this mission, then it will tell you what to do. And when I was thinking about that, he always chooses to accept the mission. He's given an option to take the mission or not to take the mission, but he always takes the mission no matter how dangerous it is. No matter how much it will cost him, he accepts the mission. And I stop by here to say that a lot of us think that when God gives us a mission, we think we got a choice on whether we're going to accept the mission or not. You don't have a choice. The only choice you have is to obey the master. I'm a soldier in the what? Army of the Lord. Can you imagine the soldier saying to the commanding officer, "Nah, I'm not doing that today, bruh." You do not have a choice when the Lord gives you a mission. But Jonah thought he had a choice. God said in chapter 1, "Arise, go to Nineveh, cry out against that city." So that was the mission. Jonah thought he had a choice, and he ran from God and ran from the mission. Jonah chapter 1 verse 3 says, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." But yet the God he's running from is a merciful God. The God that you and I run from is a long-suffering God. A patient God, a grace-filled God. And he woos us and draws us back in because of his love, his mercy, his grace, and his patience. So when we come to chapter 3, Jonah the prophet gets a second chance. And one of the greatest lessons of the book of Jonah is that our God is the God of a second chance. What this means is he won't cut you off. What this means is he won't throw you away. It means he won't give up on you. He will not condemn you when you disobey, when I disobey, when we think we have a choice. He won't cut us off. He won't throw us away. He won't give up on us. He won't condemn us. In fact, God offers us abundant second chances. Abundant second chances. The mercies of God are new every morning to help deal with yesterday's messes. The mercies are here for our messes. God knows our frame. He knows what he's working with, and he knows how to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But when we come to chapter 3, it looks like Jonah is going in the right direction, doesn't it? He was trying to go to Tarshish, the opposite way. But after the whale of Graham in chapter 2, now in chapter 3, he's going in the right direction. That's what it looks like anyway. Not only is he going in the right direction, he's doing the right thing. He is going to say the right thing, and he's going to talk to the right people. But here's my question, Strong Tower. Is his heart in the right place? He's doing the right thing, going in the right direction, saying the right thing, talking to the right people, but is his heart right? I already let the cat out the bag to let you know when you look at chapter 4, brother's heart is not right with God. Matter of fact, this lets us know you can do the right thing, but your heart can be in the wrong place. Chapter 4 reveals that Jonah's heart was in the wrong place. And watch this, he even acted childish in chapter 4. He's throwing a tantrum with God. "Oh, you got to come back next Sunday. Oh, you got to, unless the Lord come back next Sunday, I expect to see you here next Sunday." He's acting childish, and my goodness. And it reminds me of a story of a 10-year-old boy. See, because Jesus said, imitate the children, be like the children. So there's a difference between being childlike adults and being childish adults. Jonah is not exercising childlike faith, he's acting childish in chapter 4. But this 10-year-old boy, you know, he's like a lot of kids. He liked to run in and out of the house. Some of us grew up with parents saying, "Don't be running in and out of my house." Because they will also say, "I'm not trying to heat the whole neighborhood, or I'm not trying to cool the whole neighborhood." I don't know what kind of parents you grew up with, and they don't want you leaving that refrigerator door open either, do they? You know what I'm saying? Make up your mind. Stop opening up that door. So, but this boy kept running in and out, in and out. And the mother said, make up your mind. But the boy kept running in the house and out of the house. And she stopped him and said, wait a minute here. Because you aren't listening to me, I want you to go sit down in that corner right there and think about what you've been doing. And so, you know, he's resisting. And he says, no, I don't want to sit down. And she said, no, sit down in that corner. He said, no, I want to keep on doing what? No, sit down in that corner. So he reluctantly goes to the corner because all mother has to do is act like she's getting a slipper off the foot. Has anybody here ever been hit with a slipper? My mother, she could do that thing like it was a boomerang. You know what I'm saying? Hit you with the slipper and keep washing dishes and singing gospel music the whole way through. Or she go to the belt, you know. So little 10-year-old boy, he goes and he sits down in the corner. But before he goes, he has to say something. He says, I might be sitting down, but inside I'm standing up. And that's how a lot of us are when it comes to obeying God. We're doing it, but we don't want to do it. We're standing up inside, but we're going through the motions. And Jonah is going to go through the motions here. So here's the main point. Don't be like Jonah. Instead, obey God and imitate God. I'm going to prove that today from the text. Don't be like the preacher. Don't be like the prophet. Instead, obey God and be like God. Imitate God. Well, the first point of these 2 points, obey God, is simple. It should be, right? Well, everything in the book of Jonah obeys God the first time, except for the preacher. Everything in the book of Jonah obeys God the first time, except for Jonah. For those who may not be familiar with Jonah, check it out. When Jonah runs from God, God orders up a windstorm to go after him. So God calls the wind says yes. Then God moves on the hearts of the sailors to throw him over, and then they repent and come to God. The sailors said yes to God. And then God prepares a great fish to swallow Jonah. The fish said yes, God, and obeyed God. And then the Ninevites listened to the message from Jonah and they said, yes, God, and they repented. Then later in chapter 4, God's going to send some sun to scorch Jonah's head. The sun said, yes, Lord. Then God's going to send some wind to ease and soothe the prophet, and the wind obeyed and said, yes, Lord. Then God caused the plant to grow up and cover the brother, and the plant said, yes, Lord. Then God sent a worm to eat up the plant to teach Jonah a lesson, and the worm said, yes, Lord, after eating the plant. Then it burped, and yes, Lord. Everything and everybody is obeying God the first time, except for Jonah. But thank God for second chances. Obeying God means to do what God says to do and to do it the first time. I remember growing up hearing delayed obedience is still disobedience. I'll get to it when I'm ready. No. Not only is God saying what he means and means what he says, he is a potentate worthy of our obedience. An obedience out of love for him and not out of duty, out of devotion, not out of duty, because we love him and he knows what's best. But I have been blessed to have an earthly father. My brother Harold and I and my other siblings have been blessed to have a wonderful earthly father who departed to be with Jesus 26 years ago in May. And having my dad in the house, he would give us commands. He didn't call them commands, Chauncey. He didn't call them commands. But by virtue of his position, by virtue of his person, you knew that what he was saying to you was not a suggestion. And he wasn't looking for your opinion on these things. So when my father would say, boy, turn off that TV and go do your homework, that wasn't a suggestion, that was a command. Turn off the TV, go do your homework. When he would say, all right, now go to bed, you went to bed. Oh my God. When he said, do your homework, when he said, sweep the floor, you swept the floor. You did your homework. When my father would say, take out the trash. Hey, Harold, I ain't lying, Emma. When he said it, you did it. Boy, take that garbage out. Y'all remember the famous scene from Friday? When Ice Cube didn't take the trash out. And his father walked up to him and said, why didn't you take that trash out? He says, I was asleep. Father says, I wish you were asleep right now. I hit you upside your head and tell you, wake up and go take out that trash. But my daddy said, take out the trash. And I had to collect the trash throughout the house. Go to every room, get the trash. That was my job. And I swept the floor. That was my job. I raked the leaves. That was my job. I cut the grass. That was my job. So when he told Harold, what was your job? I'm doing all this stuff. Harold moved on. He was out of the house by that time. He's my older brother. He's my older brother. And then this is one of the things I lived for once I had children of my own. Stuff my father would say to me. My father would say, boy, get up and go get me a glass of water. And it's so wonderful to say that to my own children. Get up and get me a glass of water. Man, woo, it feels good, it feels good, it feels good. And then my father would say, I would go out and play. He would say, now son, be home before them what? Y'all been raised the same way. For them street lights, come on. And you weren't trying to come in after that. Again, you obeyed. We obeyed our father because we loved him and we knew he loved us. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 says, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? That's religious stuff. As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams. So God is saying, don't do all the religious stuff. No, obey me. Give me your heart. Honor me first and most and greatest in your life. Don't try to con me by offering an animal sacrifice when you have been disobedient in an area I told you to be obedient in. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 6 that God cannot be mocked. So we try to mock God. We try to get over on God. But God sees, God knows everything. And so what God is saying, obey. Don't try to do the church stuff and your heart is off. There are idols that you haven't repented of, strongholds that you have not allowed me to tear down in your life. You're putting other things, the money, as Jim said, before me. No, obey me, man. And that is what I require. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So we are to obey God, period. Jonah was told, get up, go to Nineveh. He disobeyed, went the opposite direction. He suffered for it for a little while, but it was even suffering, discipline done in love to get him back to where he ought to be. That's what God does. He lovingly disciplines his children to get us back to where he wants us to be. God's word did not change. Jonah changed. But a lot of times when we're disobedient, we want God to change his word to satisfy us. We want God to give us a curve on his word because we're one of his special children. Even though he's no respecter of persons, we think he's going to change the rules of the game for me just because I'm doing what I want to do and I want him to bless my mess. God is like, no, I can hold my breath longer than you. You need to get yourself together and obey. I'm not going to change my word for you. You need to change yourself to adjust to the word. Jonah finally gets the message. He adjusts and he goes because God gave him a second opportunity. And my dad would give us a second opportunity. And our Father in heaven has given us one as well. But secondly, not only are we to obey God, which is what Jonah did not do. And even as he's going in the right direction, his heart is not in the right place. We are to imitate God. Imitate God. As I mentioned, my father played a big role in our lives. And so much of who I am is because of him. My dad, in a sense, discipled us. when we would have meals at the table. My dad discipled us by his example. For instance, I love God like my father loved God. My dad loved Jesus. And I'm so glad, like a sponge, I soaked that in from him. I watched him. I love how my father prayed. And so I pray like my daddy prayed. I love my wife the way I saw my father love his wife, my mother. I am without excuse because up close and personal in the house, I saw how my father loved his wife. And so I'm a visual learner. And when I see it happening, which is what Jesus said, teach them to observe what I've commanded you. They're watching anyway. Let them watch something that's worth it. Let them watch how you and your wife go through conflict resolution. Let them watch how you and your wife parent the children. I watched my father without even knowing I was watching him. And today he's affected me in such a way where I love my wife like he loved his. I love my children like he loved his. I work hard like my father worked hard. My daddy was sweat like he was the fourth member of the OJs. You ever see the OJs back in the day on Soul Train? Man, them brothers be singing, and LaVert, what's LaVert, Eddie? That brother starts sweating as soon as they come out just to grab the microphone. My father would sweat when he would work, and man, I work hard, and I may not do a lot of the stuff with my hands like my dad did, but man, my wife will tell you I work hard at my job here at Strong Tower, but I learned it from my dad. I sweep a floor like my father sweeps a floor. I clean toilets the way my father cleans. He showed me how to do it. I imitated him. I love the local church like my father loved the local church. I'm imitating my father, my earthly father. My family helped plant Genesis Bible Fellowship in Baltimore. Church is still prospering going on today. My dad was the first deacon and even the lead deacon at that church. Now, as my father got a little bit older, he had a skill that came upon him. He knew how to sleep on the front row. I'm telling too much. As he got a little bit older, you know, and he had shades like mine that would get a little dark when light hits it, and he would sit there and go to sleep. So when I would be invited in to preach, my father would sit on the front row, Deacon Harold Williamson, and I'm preaching, and I'm going, and I look at my dad, I said, I think that brother sleep. My mother would try to nudge him a little bit, and then he'd wake up, amen, and you know. But he loved the local church. He loved his pastor, took care of Wayne Cockrell. Man, and like my dad, I'm a crier. My dad was not ashamed to cry as a man. Matter of fact, if you call yourself a man and you're ashamed or afraid to cry, you don't know what a man is. You believe the lie. Wipe them tears. Men don't cry. Wipe them tears. What? Now don't be no crybaby or nothing like that. But I'm all right because Jesus wept. I'm in good company, man. Y'all know I weep, I cry, and I'm not ashamed of it. And I hope some men will imitate my example and stop trying to be all tough up in here and say, man, look, God has tenderized my heart. I'm not ashamed or afraid to cry. Matter of fact, your kids need to see you cry. They need to see your emotions. Yes, you are a provider and you take care of the house, but also provide for them by sharing your heart with them. Provide for them by showing them how to worship God. Provide for them by spending time with them. Just don't be somebody that pays the bills and lays the law down. No, share your heart with your children. And like my dad, times when he would apologize to me. There's one time in particular, my father apologized to me. There was a girl he wanted me to date in our church. It got quiet in here, like, what happened? And he's on point with his wisdom and his discernment, but he was off on this one. And he wanted me to date, and nice young lady, wonderful, but I was not attracted to her. Great girl, great sister in the Lord. But he said, now, Chris, if you want to use my car, you got to take her out. So I started walking, catching the bus, and like, man, she cool, but that he was wrong. But oh Lord, when I brought Darina home, they were, oh, she's the one, she's the one, she's the one. So I imitate my father, man, and I'm not ashamed of that. And I'm so grateful, and I know how to apologize, and he apologized to me for that. And like my father, y'all, I have a sense of humor. My siblings would say my dad was funny, and it was just natural, and I thank God that he's given me that. But another thing, probably one of the main things, is that my father had integrity. My father had character. My father handled finances well, and when he did mismanage, he admitted it, because sometimes it would affect the family, and he would take responsibility for it. But he was a giver, he was a tither, he helped his children. Anything he had, they had. But he was a man of character and integrity, did not step out on his wife, did not step out on my mother, did not abuse alcohol. Once he got saved, he was saved for real, both feet in, 10 toes down. Harold Williamson, I am without excuse. That's why when Jesus talks about our Father in heaven, and if your Father in heaven knows how to give good gifts, how much more, let me reverse it. If your earthly parents know how to give good gifts, how much more your heavenly Father? So for me, I have a good father. I had a good father who would bless us and serve us and be a good man. But that's not everybody's testimony. And that causes some people to look at God funny because their father is off. Their earthly father is absent, in jail, on drugs, is abusive. So you struggle looking at God because of your earthly father. But I'm so glad you worked through that and looked up to God and not limit God based on your earthly father. But for me and my siblings, we can see God in our Father, which made it easier to have a relationship with God the Father. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Imitate God. So Jesus said, as your Father in heaven is perfect, you be perfect also. Oh man, that's a high bar. Yeah, but we're supposed to aim. And perfection can be translated as completion or wholeness or wellness, maturity. You know, so man, we all need to be growing, stepping up every day by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, looking more like Christ, looking more like the Father today than we did yesterday. I want to grow. I'm pressing towards the mark. But somebody said, that's still too high for me to get. Well, Jesus said this. Jesus said, as your Father in heaven is holy, you be holy. So if you can't get perfection, can you at least try to strive for holiness? That should be something we pursue daily, because God is working in us to will and to do. He wants us to be holy. The Holy Spirit is called holy for a reason. So we're not people who abuse grace, use it as license to do what we want. But no, grace transforms us. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. So thank you, Lord. So I want to imitate my Father. But here it is, and I'm almost done. What does God do for Jonah? If I'm to imitate God, what did God do for Jonah? He gave him what? Do you want to be like God? Do you want to imitate the Father? And give people a second chance that you've cut off, thrown away, shut down, condemned, but yet we're to imitate God. So I just wonder if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart to say, you know, there's somebody you need to give a second chance to. Now, wait a minute, Pat, you don't know what she said to me. Pat, you don't know what they did. Pastor. That's the beauty of grace. Where sin abounds, grace super abounds. Huh. God, I can't do that. I know you can. But if you yield to me, you'll be able to do it. It won't be done perfectly, but at least you will attempt to try to be like me, to give grace. Oh boy, man, oh boy. I probably would have threw some rocks at this if I heard somebody else preaching this sermon years ago, because that was a time, man, I didn't want to give some people a second chance in my life. Now here's the deal. You can give them a second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance. We forgive. But here's the deal. Everyone you give grace to is not going to respond to the grace you give them. So you have to have wisdom to know I've given grace and I'm at peace and I'm moving on. As much as is possible with you, the Bible says, live at peace with all men. But everybody don't want to live at peace with you. And it's hard to reconcile relationships when people don't repent. So I'm trying to give grace. They don't want it. Okay, I'm not going to make an idol out of this friendship, this relationship. I'm moving on in peace, knowing that I have given grace. Maybe God will touch hearts later and we'll come together. But man, and then we got people who are married to folks who that you've given umpteen chances to your spouse. And God be praised. But some of us have spouses who are abusive. And even in the abuse, whether it's verbal abuse, mental abuse, spiritual abuse, or sexual abuse, physical abuse, you do your best to give grace. And then there will come a time when the Lord says, you've done enough. That person is in my hands now. So you move on. But the goal is, I want to extend grace and give people a second chance the way God gives me a second chance. Ephesians 4:32 says, for just as God in Christ has forgiven you, you also forgive others. So I can forgive you, which means I'm going to release you from punishment, release you from payment, release you from condemnation. I release you. And many times when I release, we're able to have a relationship. But some folk you release through grace and forgiveness, you're not able to have an ongoing relationship with. You're not, you can forgive them, but are you going to have fellowship with them? But if there's somebody in your house, in your home, on your job, in your neighborhood, in your family, man, y'all ought to be talking and being kind to one another. You ought to be full of grace. The Bible says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Are you growing in grace? Or are you shrinking in selfishness, shrinking in bitterness, shrinking in holding grudges, shrinking in being rude? Or are you growing in the lavishness of grace, the hilariousness of grace? I'm going to love you. God, I can't do it, but I can do it through you. Imitate me. Depend on me. Oh, Lord. And here's the thing about Jonah. Here's the irony. Jonah got a second chance from God. But he didn't even want Nineveh to have a first chance with God. But we call ourselves grace-filled Christians. Many times we are more like Jonah than we are like God. Well, let me leave it alone. When it comes to obeying God and imitating him, just do it. Jim, it was beautiful today. I'm about to give you a standing ovation, but I didn't want to make you uncomfortable. Because you were hitting it, you know, the practical side, the spiritual side. And we can rationalize so much stuff. And at the end of the day, it's called disobedience. When God is saying, just do it. Trust me. Obey. Didn't we sing that in the Baptist church? Trust and obey. For there's no other way. To be what? Is to trust and obey. Matter of fact, let's bring that out next week. Let's remix it. Trust and obey. Nike's Just Do It campaign, launched in 1988. It was one of the most successful, enduring marketing campaigns in history, transforming Nike into a global powerhouse by emphasizing motivation, inclusivity, and overcoming challenges. Originally featuring 80-year-old Walt Stack, who jogged across the Golden Gate Bridge, highlighting that sports are for everyone and not just athletes. So before Michael Jordan and before Serena Williams, before Colin Kaepernick, that was our boy Walt Stack, 80 years old. Now, I struggled to find a picture of Walt because every picture of Walt had him with his shirt off running. And I didn't want to cause the sisters to stumble this morning. So I finally found a picture of him with a shirt on. But that's Walt right there, doing what Walt does, running at 80, just do it. In other words, nobody has any excuses because if Walt can do it, you can do it. Just Do It transforms sports into a universal endeavor, and it continues to evolve, inspiring athletes of all abilities. Just Do It serves as a call to action, encouraging individuals to move past excuses, overcome obstacles, and adopt a healthy lifestyle. Just Do It has been used for over 30 decades. featuring icons like Michael Jordan, Serena Williams, Colin Kaepernick, and even high school students. So here's where the message is simple. Jonah said, repent, and I'm saying just do it. The Ninevites repented, but the question is, will we do it in terms of obeying God, imitating God, or will we come up with excuses for why we can't do or won't do, rather, either one? God has spoken. May we obey. Please stand to your feet. Lord Jesus, and I'm under stricter accountability than y'all because I just preached this stuff. So you better believe there's going to be a test. Somebody going to cut me off in traffic, and the temptation will be to bless them out. But God says, do not return cursing with cursing, but bless instead of curse. Obey. I just can't say, well, Lord, you know that's just the way I am. We grew up this way. We cut folk. We do. We cuss. No, you can't say that's just the way you are. It's about who are we becoming like Jesus. Father God, there's an indictment against Christianity today. And there are many people who say that they love the Christ of Christianity, but they cannot stand the Christians who represent Jesus Christ. They see our hypocrisy, they see our hatred, and there's no hate like Christian love. They see how bombastic we can be. And Lord, yet you're still able to reach the world through broken vessels. I just pray we'll be honest in our brokenness, that we don't ever have to try to paint a picture to unbelieving family members or friends that we've got it all together, because we don't. We've been given righteousness, but we are not perfectly righteous. We are not the Christ. Lord, you are the Christ, so help us. Even when we share a testimony, to be honest about our struggles, to be honest about our temptations, to be honest about our weaknesses, to be honest with the fact that we are in process. It's not an excuse, but it is a reality. But we're pressing on towards Christ to apprehend him the way he's apprehended us. So Lord, increase our saltiness. Brighten our light in this dark world. Use us in spite of us. Might we be men and women who will obey you the first time. When you say give, might we give the first time. The first fruits, they belong to you. And might we be cheerful givers as opposed to rational robbers who steal from you. When you say forgive, may we forgive. When you say extend mercy, might we extend mercy. When you say show up, might we show up. Lord, help us to obey because we love you. And our desire is to imitate the Father, to imitate Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for transforming us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. We want to work with you, not against you. Fill us, God. Use this church. Thank you, Lord, for how you've placed us in this community to be a strong tower. May sinners come in and find a great, merciful, loving God. We bless you. Now unto this God, who is able, who is shown enough able, to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Lord, I pray we'll grow in asking. We'll grow in praying. Not talking about it or worrying about it, but praying about it. And stepping back and watching you do what you do. Because you are no God of favoritism. You bless all your children. So some of us stand in need of a miracle. Stand in need of seeing you do something supernatural. Might we pray and ask you boldly, because you can do the impossible. Now unto you, who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And it's according to the power that's working. Holy Ghost, work. We need your power. We submit to your power. Work in this church. Work in every individual in this church. Thank you, God, for the power of God that allows us to be witnesses. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen. Anybody got a praise for God? Come on, put them together. Hallelujah. He's the good God. He's the merciful God. He's the loving God. He'll never leave you, and he surely won't forsake you. Now you got to hug three people before you leave. You got to hug three people, and we got to get them chairs down. So brothers, hang around. Sisters, hang around. Love you, family.